Good morning, Emmanuel. Good morning. I know it's already been said from up here by the worship team, who did a great job, and also by our announcements people, but it is 2026. We made it. Woo! I think that's worthy of a bit of celebration. I'm Tessa Pinkstaff. I am the care coordinator here at Emmanuel, and I have the privilege this morning of kicking off our discipleship series. This is something that I'm very passionate about, and I am excited to be here, and I'm excited that we are in a new year. There's excitement. Every time that we enter a new year, it is a chance for new possibility, for hope, for a fresh start, for laying down our old ways, for embracing something better. And maybe you've made some New Year's resolutions. You know, we're only 4 days in, but maybe you have already made and failed to keep the New Year's resolutions that you made. If that is you, there's actually a day coming up this week that is made just for you. This Friday, January 9th, it's known as National Quitters Day. And the reason why we have this day is because research shows that a lot of people give up their goals by the second Friday of January. So I actually kind of like that there's this day of solidarity for the rest of us, those of us that struggle to keep these things. And it's also a time when we can renew our commitment. So if that's helpful to you, if you've already fallen off the wagon, this Friday is your chance to get back on and maybe celebrate where you actually are. Now, if you're making New Year's resolutions, most of those that we make are usually about our physical health, right? We want to exercise more. We want to eat better. We want to sleep more. These are all good things. But I want to challenge us in 2026 to use this fresh start to think even bigger about what we might want for our lives. We think a lot about our physical health. When was the last time that we were intentional about our spiritual health? And do we even know what that means or what that might look like? What does God actually want for us and from us? These are important questions, and they are worthy. They're worthy of our reflection and our consideration. So if you are taking notes, I invite you to write this down. The start of a new year is a great time to reflect on your spiritual goals. God wants us to have a Jesus-centered life. This is what being a disciple is all about. This is what God wants for us. But honestly, what is a disciple? I mean, this is a word that we might be familiar with from Scripture, maybe from our past church experiences, and if you've been hanging around Emmanuel for any amount of time, maybe you've heard us talk about discipleship. But there is so much that can be loaded into the tiny word of disciple. So I want to spend some time this morning exploring what does it mean to be a disciple. And of course, we're going to start where the source of all good things comes from in Scripture. So we're going to go there first. Now, the Greek word that is used for disciple in the New Testament is mathetes, and we'll put that up on the screen for you. This means student, learner, pupil, or follower. This word was used to describe anyone who followed the life and teaching of a rabbi or a Jewish leader. We usually think about it in terms of Jesus, but it applied to others as well. The Pharisees actually had disciples. John the Baptist had disciples, and some of those disciples became disciples of Jesus. And then, of course, Jesus himself had disciples, and that's what we typically think of. But that word follower that you see on the screen, that is especially important because that is the invitation that Jesus offers to us repeatedly throughout the Gospels. Jesus says, "Follow me," to those he has chosen. And I'm going to take us through a very quick look at a variety of ways that Jesus says this and throughout the Gospels. So we're just going to take a really quick go through each one, and we're going to start in Matthew. So we're going to put that up for us. In Matthew chapter 4, here's what Jesus said. Jesus called out to them and said, "Come, follow me, and I will show you how to fish for people." And then a little bit later, also in Matthew, in chapter 9, as Jesus was walking along, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at his tax collector's booth. "Follow me," there it is, "and be my disciple," Jesus said to him. So Matthew got up and followed him. Then we're going to jump to Mark, chapter 8. And here's Jesus again, then calling the crowd to join his disciples. He said, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way, take up your cross, and follow me. Then we'll move to Luke. Again, this is just a quick look. Luke chapter 18. This is Jesus talking to one of the religious leaders. So when Jesus heard his answer, he said, there is still one thing you haven't done. Sell all your possessions and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. And these last two will be from John. The first one is John chapter 1. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, come, follow me. And then the last one I've got for us is John chapter 8. Jesus spoke to the people once more and said, I am the light of the world. If you follow me, you won't have to walk in darkness because you will have the light that leads to life. All right, quick scriptural tour of various follow me's. You can see there's a lot of them. And this invitation from Jesus is a really important part of his ministry. It's a command and a welcome and a personal encounter all at once. It's provocative too. And as we can see from the responses of the people that received this invitation, for a lot of them, it's irresistible. And we do hear it in the Gospels over and over and over again. And what that means when we see that kind of repetition in Scripture is that it is something important for us to notice, something for us to pay attention to. I'm going to go a little bit more deeply into Matthew chapter 4. And so if you have a Bible with you, I would invite you to open to Matthew chapter 4. We're going to look at verses 18 through 22. If you do not have a Bible, this is the beginning of the new year, and if you would like to start a Bible reading plan, this is a great time to do that. We have paper copies of the Bible on the back tables. Feel free to take one of those with you. But we're going to be looking, as I said, at Matthew chapter 4, so let's get the first part of those verses up on the screen. Here's what it says. One day, as Jesus was walking along the shore of the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, also called Peter, and Andrew, throwing a net into the water, for they fish for a living. Jesus called out to them, come, follow me, and I will show you how to fish for people. And they left their nets at once and followed him. A little farther up the shore, he saw two other brothers, James and John, sitting in a boat with their father Zebedee, repairing their nets. And he called them to come too. They immediately followed him, leaving the boat and their father behind. So this text is Jesus calling his first disciples. We see Peter and Andrew, and we see James and John. And in each of the cases where they are called, the decision that they make to follow Jesus is a serious, significant one. They make the decision to pattern their entire lives around Jesus. Now, I've already said that being a disciple of Jesus is what God wants for us. Making a commitment to follow him, to follow Jesus, it is what God wants from us. And I invite you to write this down if you're taking notes. Jesus' words of follow me are an invitation. Jesus extended those words to his original disciples. And it's not just for them. It's for us too. He is extending those words to us now, today, even in this moment. And so what is our response? Do we hear him calling to us? It might be the first time he's calling to us. It might be the 100th time. But his call is always for us to be his disciple. And he'll wait. Oh, he will wait. He will wait as long as it takes for us to join him on that journey. Discipleship is a relationship between us and Jesus. And it takes place here in community. The Matthew 4 text that we just looked at, it reveals a few powerful characteristics of discipleship that I want us to notice. So I'll invite you to write these down, and we'll go through each of them one at a time. Discipleship is personal. The other rabbis in Jesus' day, they waited for disciples to come to them. They just stayed in one place, and people would show up and say, hey, can I be your disciple? I'd really like to learn from you. But that is exactly not how Jesus did it. Jesus hand selects his disciples. He goes out and he calls to them and he extends a personal invitation to each and every one of them. And he sees them for who they are, with with all of their gifts and talents, but also with all of their flaws. These were definitely not perfect people, but he called them anyway, and he invited them to follow him. And this discipleship is intentional. The disciples left everything. We see that in the text. They left their families, their jobs, their communities. They left their nets. They just dropped everything and left. They rearranged their whole lives around Jesus. And just think about how hard that would have been for them. You've known one way of living your whole adult life, and then suddenly you're going to live a different way. It's hard for them. It's also hard for us. We do the same thing. We leave behind lifelong dreams and goals, relationships, sometimes our very identities, to follow Jesus. But the things that Jesus promises to us are even better than the things that we leave behind. And I'm going to read this verse for us that I keep turning to anytime that I am struggling with my own discipleship. So this is Matthew 19. And this is Jesus speaking. And everyone who has given up houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or property for my sake will receive 100 times as much in return and will inherit eternal life. Can I get an amen? Thank you. These are good. These are good promises, and they're encouraging to us. It can be hard to leave things behind. As the theologian Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, there is a cost to discipleship. And Jesus' disciples considered that cost, and they chose him over their own identities, over their own comfort. Even though our world today, our culture, our daily lives look very different from the world of the disciples, we face the same decisions that they faced. And we are invited to make the same choices that they made. Discipleship is also communal. The disciples were not just, they were individuals, but they weren't just individuals following Jesus. They became a new community, a new family, a living classroom of learners who put Jesus' teaching into practice as they discovered how to be in relationship with each other. God is interested in not just our love for him, but he's interested in our love for each other. It is in community that our discipleship becomes real, as we are bumping up against each other, figuratively and sometimes literally, in conversations, in conflict, in forgiveness. Maybe even if we're bumping into each other in the donut line, it can happen. It can happen. This is where the rough edges get rubbed off of us, and we are smoothed into the shape of Jesus. And discipleship is perpetual, and this is true in a lot of different ways. Jesus disciples us. We, in turn, disciple others. So this doesn't end with us. We tell people about Jesus. We share what he's done for us, and we help other people experience Jesus for themselves. And then those people that we disciple, they, in turn, disciple others. But there's one big difference here, because the rabbis of Jesus' day, the disciples of those rabbis would eventually become rabbis themselves. They'd leave their rabbi, they would become a rabbi, they'd get their own disciples. That's not what happens for Jesus' disciples. Jesus always remains the teacher. His students, that's us, we never, ever outgrow our need for him. That need remains perpetual. And our need for him keeps growing and happening, because when we think we have it all figured out, God shows us a deeper way, a deeper understanding, the next level of humility or grace or mercy. And the ones that we point to, the ones that we disciple, we point those people to Jesus. We don't point them to ourselves. We are not the teacher. Jesus is. So in this way, there's humility in our discipleship. We just keep pointing everybody back to Jesus. There are a lot of characteristics of discipleship, and I've just highlighted a few of them. Because there are multiple parts and multiple ways of looking at this, when I was talking about this with Pastor Chris, we realized that it would be important for our community to have a working definition of discipleship that we can refer to throughout this sermon series and even beyond. Our definition draws on the idea of putting Jesus at the center, because of course that's where he is, and then doing this in the context of community. We wanted it to be easy to remember and to share. So I want to share with you what it is, and we'll leave it up for quite a while just because we want this to sink in. So I invite you to write this down. Discipleship is becoming more like Jesus in authentic community. I'm going to say that again. Discipleship is becoming more like Jesus in authentic community. So at Emmanuel, when we talk about discipleship, this is what we mean. Discipleship is becoming. What we mean by that is that we don't start out at the same place where we end up. To become means that we are transformed, and it's gradual. I get impatient. I want to know everything and learn and have it all figured out right away. But this process is very slow. It takes an entire lifetime to become like Jesus. And we see this with the original disciples too. I mean, they were right there with Jesus, doing life together, living with Jesus, encountering him face to face. But during his earthly life and ministry, they did not understand what was going on. They saw the miracles happen, like the feeding of the 5,000. And then when Jesus says, hey, let's do this again a little bit later in Scripture, the disciples were really confused. They acted like they had never seen it before, and they seemed like they didn't know what was going on. I mean, they were right there. They should have been ready for this, but they weren't. They had what I would describe as regular short-term memory loss. And it was only after Jesus' death and resurrection, and then when the Holy Spirit fell at Pentecost, that the things that Jesus taught them started to make sense. So I say this to let us know that it took them a while, and they were right there. So it's going to take us a while as well, and to give ourselves some grace, but to not give up, because this is a lifelong journey. And discipleship means that we are more like Jesus. And to become more like Jesus means that we are remade, but not in the pattern of this world. We become new people, new creation. Our hearts, our minds, our actions, our motivations, these all start to mirror those of Jesus. Pastor Chris said something on Christmas Eve that has stayed with me. He said, humanity is at its best when it's becoming more like Jesus. And humanity is at its worst when it's drifting away from Jesus. And he said this because when we are becoming more like Jesus, we start to see the fruit of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Let's put up the slide from Galatians 5. Here's what it says. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. These are beautiful. And these are the markers that we can use to tell us if we're growing. All of these things are good. And notice here especially that it is the Holy Spirit who is doing this work. The Holy Spirit is the one who's producing this fruit in us. We have hearts of stone, but they're being changed, transformed into hearts of flesh. And we are able then to love God, our neighbors, and ourselves. And where that love abounds, so does peace. And where peace abounds, so does the flourishing of God's kingdom in the world. Spiritual practices play an important role here because they are the means, they are the tools for how we can grow spiritually. And I'm talking about disciplines like prayer and reading scripture and fasting and worship and many others that are found in the Bible. These tools place us in God's presence so that God can do the transforming work within us. Our responsibility is to make choices on how we spend our time. The choices that honor God are the ones that open our lives to the influence of the Holy Spirit and bring us into community with other members of God's family. Let's go back to that definition slide. Discipleship is becoming more like Jesus in authentic community. So to have that authentic community means we are connecting with other people who are also following Jesus. We show up as our true selves, and we allow ourselves to be fully known, even as we are seeking to fully know those around us. We are real, and there's vulnerability and accountability and compassion. We share each other's burdens and joys, and we extend and receive God's mercy and grace. We work through conflict rather than letting it fester. We are honest. We believe the best about each other. And we model the kingdom of God here and now. You know, whether you're new to Emmanuel or if you've been with us for a while, this is the kind of community that we want to be. And this is the kind of realness of being seen and seeing others that we want to invite all of you into. Okay, I've shared a lot with you so far. And this discipleship thing, it might sound simple. Maybe it does. We participate in Christian community. We become more like Jesus. We're good, right? That's it. Yes. And this is a yes and. It's a both and. That all of that is true, and I would be remiss if I didn't say that discipleship to Jesus is a big commitment. It's a big commitment. This is a whole life thing. It's not just on Sundays. Discipleship happens 7 days a week. And here is another idea I want you to consider, so feel free to write this down as well. You are already a disciple of someone or something. So that's true whether we realize it or not. We are all being discipled. And by that I mean we are being formed by forces outside of ourselves. We participate in worship on Sundays. You are here, and this is forming us, and that's good. But what also forms us is what we do throughout the week. And that may even form us more than what happens on Sundays, because that's what we listen to and read and watch, who we hang out with, what we engage in, what we do. And that shapes how we view ourselves and other people, how we view the world, even how we understand who God is. So who are the voices that we're listening to? How are they shaping us? Who are we giving our time to? Are we becoming more loving, more generous, more compassionate? Or is the opposite happening? What we feed on matters. What we put into our mind matters. And the voices that we prioritize, they matter. Your Monday to Saturday activities color how you experience Sunday. And I'm going to say that again for us. Your Monday to Saturday activities color how you experience Sunday. Because whether you realize it or not, you are growing. Growth is an inevitable part of the human experience. So you are either growing more like Jesus or less like Jesus. And if we're not intentional about how we're growing, if we're not paying attention to it, we might be growing in a direction that we don't expect or intend. And we might wake up a few years from now and wonder, how did I get here? Little tiny movements in the wrong direction, those add up. But so do little tiny movements in the right direction. And discipleship is what helps us with that. Discipleship is a process that keeps our spiritual life on track and growing toward Christ-likeness. Without the intentionality of discipleship, we can be at the mercy of the whims of our culture, our workplaces, our entertainment, our relationships. We are like ships without a rudder, taken wherever the tide may lead us. And again, and I don't feel like I can stress this enough, it's not just about us as individuals. It's about us collectively. We need each other to stay on course. Iron sharpens iron. God designed us to be together in community. And when we tend to our spiritual health and then participate in authentic community, it is not only good for us, it is good for the world that God loves. There is an implication here that goes far beyond us. Our spiritual lives impact not only us, but this community and the world beyond. It's big, and it matters. Now, maybe you might be hearing this and thinking, you know what? Maybe this sounds a bit too tidy. Maybe this doesn't fit into real life. It sounds holy. It sounds complicated. Maybe you've already tried some of this, and it didn't quite work or didn't feel like the right thing, and you're just not sure. Maybe your life feels too chaotic in this season or all the time for this kind of discipleship. Well, then what I have next is for you. We actually named this sermon series Discipleship IRL. And I have to tell you that it's shorthand for in real life. And I had to ask what it meant because I didn't know. So if that's you, we're in the same boat. Just because I'm an elder millennial does not mean I'm good with acronyms. I'm actually really terrible. So that's my confession to you. But IRL, in real life. Let's put up the image of perfect. Thank you. So I did, by the way, I didn't know that there was sound that accompanied this until this morning, which I really liked the noise. It sounded great. Sam, you did a fantastic job. Look at this image with me. Some of you might like this. It might feel a bit cathartic. It's a bit taboo, right? Maybe you want to make a mess. You can't. So this sort of satisfying in that way. I hear you. I feel that. Others of you might be thinking, if I could just find a paper towel now, I would be the happiest person on earth. I feel you too. I would like to clean this up. We chose this. We chose this intentionally because this reflects how discipleship really is. It is messy. It happens in real life. It happens when we're overly tired and we still have to take the kids to practice. It happens when we're late for a meeting and we can't find our notes. It happens when we lift the plastic garbage bag out of the can and there's a hole in the bottom and the goo just goes everywhere. Those are the holy moments. That is when discipleship becomes real. That's when our faith becomes real. Look at this with me. Just look at this. The coffee has been poured, but it's slopped over the side. It's all over the table. It's frustrating. For some of us, it's not exactly pretty. But if you hear nothing else that I say this morning, hear this. God is right there. He's right there. He's not waiting until we've cleaned it up. He's right there beside us in the mess, guiding us, leading us, loving us, prompting us, nudging us, standing there right beside us. Messy life is real life. Discipleship happens every day, all day long, whether we're feeling holy or not, whether we are joyful or sad, whether God seems near or far. It happens no matter what age we are, whether we're young, whether we're old, whether we are somewhere in between. And this journey that we are invited to take with Jesus, when he says, "Follow me," this is the greatest adventure of the human experience. The God of the universe beckons us. The God of the universe beckons you, each and every one of you. Let me pose one final question for us. In 2026, do you have the courage to turn your messy real life over to Jesus? And I'll read that again. In 2026, do you have the courage to turn your messy real life over to Jesus? It takes courage to follow him. We are offering ourselves to him. That's a brave, bold thing to do. Now, if the word courage resonates with you, great, focus on that. But maybe there's a different word that you need here. Maybe it's, do you have the humility or the faith or the vulnerability? Use whatever word you need to make this real and meaningful for you. Because I'm going to have us actually ask this question of ourselves. And I mean really ask. We're actually going to take a few moments. I'm going to invite Sam up, and he is going to play some lovely meditative music while we spend just a few moments reflecting on this. I want you to ask yourself, so just settle in for a moment. Just ask yourself. Ask what God might be inviting you to become or think about or explore in this new year, in this fresh start. What does he want for you? And I feel like we don't get enough time to really sit and reflect. So we're going to spend, as I said, just a few moments doing that. So let's enter into this silence together. Thank you for listening and for considering what God might have for you or want for you. And we have more in store for you in the coming weeks. As we move through the sermon series, Pastor Chris will look at why we actually want the life that Jesus offers to us. Emma will explore the parable of the good soil by asking the question, how is your dirt? Which is a question that I really like. And then we will consider what it means to receive and practice and share in our spiritual lives. I will come back and talk about spiritual practices, and then Olgita will wrap us up with the importance of building community. All of this will prepare us for our Lent series, which will feature a different spiritual practice each week. The purpose of all of this, is to help you grow and become more like Jesus. Spiritual practices are a core part of discipleship, and at the start of every month, we participate in a practice together that honors the sacrifice of Jesus. Today, we will be engaging in the sacrament that we call Holy Communion. We have already seen from the message today that Jesus is a rabbi like no other. He's changed how we understand what it means to follow and what it means to serve, and he laid down his life for us, sacrificing everything to save us, and that is what we commemorate today. If you are new to our church, when we do communion, we are commemorating a real event that is described in 1 Corinthians 11. So here is what the text says. The Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." There's a lot that the Bible does not say about the sacrament of Holy Communion. It doesn't prescribe a specific age or a specific method or a type of bread or wine. But there is something that the Bible does say. In 1 Corinthians 11:28, it says, "Let a person examine himself, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup." At Emmanuel, the only one who will keep you from the Lord's table is you. Because if you can sincerely pray the prayers that we're about to pray, we welcome you to the Lord's table. There won't be any ushers telling you when it's time to go, because we want you to take some time and make these prayers that we're about to pray your own. And then when you are prepared, when you are ready, then you can join us at the Lord's table. So let's prepare ourselves for this moment now. I'm going to invite you to join me in praying the words that you'll see on the screen out loud with me. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, to whom all hearts and minds are open and all desires are known, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may more perfectly love you and more worthily magnify your holy name. We confess that we are sinners and cannot save ourselves. We have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole hearts. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us. Forgive us, renew us, and lead us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your holy name. We are not worthy of these gifts which we are about to receive, but say the word, and we will be made clean. And I'll continue our prayer. Gracious and loving Father, create in us a desire to seek you with our whole hearts, to want you, your very person, even more than the gifts that you offer to us. As we enter this fresh new year, may this be the season when we turn the mess of our real lives over to you, inviting you into our darkest places so that you can bring healing and light. Lead us, individually and collectively, into deeper relationship with you and with each other. Be the light in our midst, that we can see your glory reflected in one another. And send us out into your world, that those we encounter could discover you through our everyday Monday to Saturday lives.